Let us hear now the word of the Lord in the 11th chapter of Daniel. I'm sorry, chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, at the second verse. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Verse 1 speaks about an unprecedented time of trouble. We devoted ourselves to that last week. That time of trouble under the reign of the Antichrist points to another, more desperate time at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, as Satan is released from his dark prison and is allowed to go about the earth to gather the nations of the world together one more time in a final assault on the church, which culminates in the Lord's personal coming in his own person visibly to destroy that mighty assault on his church, to deliver his people, and to bring an end to time and history, and to bring in the resurrection of the dead and the great judgment. So that time of trouble, just a quick review here in verse 1, is inclusive both of the trouble that will come upon the church and the world during the reign of Antichrist, and that trouble, an even greater time of trouble at the end of history. By the same token, that deliverance spoken of in the second part of the first verse, at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that is found written in the book, that is to say, all of the elect. That deliverance of the elect during the reign of Antichrist that is yet coming in the world, we know from the teaching of Paul in the New Testament and other passages. That deliverance of the elect is inclusive not only of those that will be delivered in the time of Antichrist, but those that will be delivered in a wondrous way from the greatest threat the church has ever faced at the end of history, at the conclusion of the glorious days of Christ's kingdom on earth. Now, this deliverance does not mean that the elect will not suffer and die. As we saw back there in chapter 11, verse 35, that some of them of understanding shall fall, meaning they will die, to try them and to purge them and to make them white, even to the time of the end. And so there will be those that will be like Jeremiah and Baruch and Ebed-Melech, the friend of Jeremiah, and some of the poor of the land, whose lives will be spared in those days. But others of the elect that must die will be supported with unspeakable comforts from the Lord, who never deserts his own in the time of trouble, so that they are, even in that fierce persecution and even in death, triumphant through the powerful grace of God working in them. Now, this verse 2, which we'll look at this morning, speaks of an even more glorious deliverance. And that deliverance is the resurrection of the elect unto life everlasting. And remember that history will culminate, and the last assault on the church, those terrible times will culminate in the destruction of this assault on the church and the resurrection of believers to everlasting life. So this morning, consider these verses 2, 3, and 4. First, we'll look at the resurrection itself, spoken of in verse 2. And then, the special reward in that resurrection to those that have been faithful and who in those terrible times will not only deliver themselves, but be faithful to teach others and encourage others in the way of righteousness. A special reward for them. They that be wise in that sense shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So will their reward be. And then, if one were to ask, this will be our third point in verse 4, what is the secret of those that are able in those dark times to instruct and point out the way to others and turn many to righteousness in those evil times? The answer is in verse 4, seal the book even to the time of the end. Now, the greatest deliverance of the elect from tribulation will be a glorious resurrection from the dead. Continuing on there in the second verse, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Now, since, you might well ask, since the conclusion of verse 1, who are those that will be delivered? Everyone that shall be found written in the book. In other words, every one of the elect. Well, why don't we read in verse 2 that all of them that sleep, whose names are written in that book, that sleep in the dust shall awake to everlasting life. Instead, we find the word many. Many of them that sleep shall awake to everlasting life, and some of those that sleep, the sleep of death, whose not the soul sleep, but whose bodies are asleep in the grave, these shall be raised up in everlasting shame and contempt, the very opposite of everlasting life. Well, the many, many of them that sleep are those who perished in both times of trouble. In other words, the reference is to the period of tribulation already spoken of in chapter 11 and in the first verse of chapter 12. As in the persecution under Antiochus Epiphanes, in chapter 11, verse 33, they that understand among the people, those that know their God, really know Him and are faithful, they who understand, who have discernment among the people of God, shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by the flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. And so many of these who are written in the book will fall in death and perish. And those are the ones referred to in chapter 12, verse 2. Many of them that sleep in this time of trouble under the reign of Antichrist that was foreshadowed previously by Antiochus Epiphanes, or pointed to, and those also in that great time of trouble at the end of the world that is followed by the resurrection, many of these shall be raised up. Now, let me say this. This expression, many of them that sleep in the dust shall awake, many of those that perished in the tribulation, does not exclude the idea of a general resurrection of all of the elect and all of the non-elect, of the whole race of men. It doesn't exclude that idea at all. But the emphasis here is on those of God's people who perish and die in these great seasons of tribulation and persecution that are mentioned, that are spoken of in this chapter. And I would say also that comparing Scripture with Scripture, that the many in verse 2 also includes those who perished in times of persecution throughout the whole history of the church, as those that we read of in Hebrews 11, verse 35, for example, speaking of those that endured the violence of the enemy. Many of these escaped the edge of the sword. Many were made strong out of weakness. Many were delivered. Women received their dead to life again, and others, see, all are delivered in this wonderful, God never forsakes His people, but others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. They were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. In other words, they were delivered in a spiritual sense. The Lord was with them, but they must wait for the final inheritance of the saints, which is this glorious resurrection spoken of here. And so many of these that have perished in these times, who sleep, whose bodies sleep in the dust of the earth, they will awaken to everlasting life. Those that perished in the flame, those that were put to the sword, those that died in other horrible ways, those that were sawn asunder, we read in this chapter, their bodies shall be gloriously and wonderfully raised and united and made perfect in soul and body. And they will have their reward. They will be full of the Holy Spirit. And so think for a moment of this resurrection, since the idea of a general resurrection of all the elect is certainly not excluded. Because when these that have perished in persecution will be raised up, all the elect will be raised up to everlasting life. Everlasting life. Someone has said that all of life is a dying. From the moment we come into the world, we begin to die. And those of us that are older can see, as one becomes older, the body becomes weaker, the vision becomes blurred, the hearing falters. There's a whole description of this in the book of Ecclesiastes. The memory begins to fail. Speech begins to quaver. Our whole mental process begins to slow down. The book of Ecclesiastes calls old age the evil day. And finally, the body dies. And God takes His people out of the world, but their bodies descend to the dust to sleep there until this great resurrection. But in the resurrection, those bodies will be wonderfully restored, perfectly restored in soul and body, so that the those bodies are fully indwelt by and animated by God's Holy Spirit, in perfect communion with God, in unspeakable joy that will never be diminished. The soul will find God to be always near. No more times of doubt. No more seasons of fear. No more seasons of loneliness. No more the sense, where is God? I look for Him and cry out to Him, but His face is hid from me. But all will be full of life in the very fullest sense. Not just unending existence in the body, but life in its full enjoying of God unto all eternity. So if we think about how glorious it will be for those that were tormented, sawn asunder, perished in the sword, in the flame, how their bodies gloriously renewed. But all who believe in that day will partake of this everlasting life. I think you and I don't think enough about that glorious resurrection. Yes, it will be wonderful when the soul departs to be with the Lord forever in His immediate presence, even while the body sleeps. But how much more wonderful will be the resurrection spoken of here. But there is another resurrection spoken of here, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And this will be a resurrection that is more terrible than death. A resurrection to everlasting abhorrence. The Hebrew word has the idea of an aversion. There are certain things that by nature we are averse to. And the bodies of the unbelievers raised up in that day, there will be an abhorrence, an aversion to. Not only will they be an abhorrence to themselves, but others as well. It will be a resurrection in shame and dishonor and everlasting punishment and misery. Things are not as they appear to be. You look at people today going to and fro all over the place, especially those who pay no attention to God's service or worship or to the Lord Jesus Christ. They live a good life, but they are on their way to hell, on their way to this awful resurrection that is spoken of here. Now, in this resurrection, notice something wonderful here. They that are wise, and the Hebrew word has more than the sense of wise. Yes, they are wise, they have wisdom, but they have a wisdom that enables them to teach others in these times of trouble and persecution and deceitfulness. They shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. The Hebrew has the sense here of the sheen of the sky, the brightness of the vault of heaven. They in this resurrection will have a special glory that other saints don't have. They that turn many to righteousness, as they shall be as the stars forever and ever. All of this is figurative language, but it speaks of a special distinction in the favor of God, a special reward for those who instruct others in righteousness during these dark times. Now think of it. Some in these dark times will be saved as by fire. They will be holding on. They will be preserved, God's elect. But others will be out there preaching to others, pointing the way to others. I was thinking what would be a good example of this, and I think of a flight attendant in an aircraft that is filled with smoke, danger all about, and this one flight attendant is leading others to safety. They can't see or make their own way of helping others. And there is a spiritual dimension of this here for us in this verse. So the wise here are those who by word and their own example have been a means of turning others unto righteousness in such dark times. And this idea in verse 3 harkens back to what we saw during the reign of Antiochus in chapter 11, verse 33. They that understand among the people, many are like brute blocks, don't understand. But there will be those with discernment and love and the Holy Spirit who shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword, by the flame, or by captivity and by spoil many days. This is the way of the Lord. And the wicked, when they see this, will think they have the battle won. When they see the righteous fall, their bodies fall down dead. But little did they think of the resurrection that is to come. This is a remarkable thing. In times of such dreadfulness, in times of such deceitfulness, where good has become evil and evil has become good, times of deceitfulness so great that even the Bible says, even the elect themselves will be in danger of being led astray. Where it will be remarkable for anyone is steady enough to hold fast to Jesus Christ and to the faith of God's Word. And yet there will be in those times those that will understand and have discernment and point the way to others. As John the Baptist did, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Repent and flee because God's wrath is coming. This tribulation is but for a moment. Will point the way to many, to encourage many of God's people to hold fast. They will shine as the sun and have a special reward and favor by God. In that resurrection, they that are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. They will be especially honored by God. The resurrection will be full of joy for all the people of God who have endured and persevered to the end, but a special reward for those that have been like that flight attendant, not just simply to save their own skins, but to reach out to others. Doesn't it make you think, Christian? You can see the times are dark today, but what if they become much darker, where people are falling away, those that are unsteady are turning away? It looks as if the Christian faith is dead. Nobody believes it. Nobody holds to the infallibility of God's Word anymore. Many are falling. Persecution is here. Where will you be? Are you going to be saving others? Are you going to be reaching out to others, instructing them, enabling them to see what only God's Word can bring them to see? Wouldn't you like to be one of those that are reckoned wise here in verse 3? Now, who are those who themselves are righteous and who are wise and discerning to turn others to righteousness? They turn many to righteousness. By the way, that's not the righteousness of justification, imputed righteousness, but righteous living, holy living, And they themselves are righteous, but they turn many others to righteousness in the worst of times. What a remarkable thing that is. And who are these who are able to understand the times and in those dark times to instruct others? Well, the answer is in the last verse here for our consideration, verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Now, what is this book? By the way, who is speaking to Daniel? Do you remember going back to chapter 10? The Lord Jesus Christ, the man clothed in linen, is the one who is given to Daniel to know all the things that will come upon his people from the Babylonian captivity till the end of the world, as we've seen here, and the resurrection of the dead. Everything that's found in chapter 10, 11, and 12, Christ says to Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Preserve it. Safeguard it. It doesn't mean keep it secret, but it means preserve this, Daniel, that it may be for generations to come. So that perhaps even a group of believers meeting in Moorhead City can hear these words and consider them. Seal it even to the time of the end. Because many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Many will be in those days looking everywhere for knowledge and finding it not. Ever learning, as Paul says, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And why? Because they do not love and respect this book as the infallible, inerrant word of the living God. This is the book of Revelation, the book of Scripture, and particularly here, the prophetical parts of this book. For given to Daniel is a sum of all of Bible prophecy. Seal it up, Christ says to Daniel, meaning not that it is to be kept secret, but carefully preserved. And the great usefulness of this book, of this prophecy, is seen in the end of this verse, because many will be going everywhere, getting all kinds of degrees, learning all kinds of things. Knowledge will be increasing, but the idea is they will not be able to find it because the secret is in this book, Daniel. And if you don't have that, you can have all kinds of learning, all kinds of degrees. Be running everywhere to get learning and not know the truth. So the idea is that many will be looking for knowledge, but they will not be able to find it. Think of that for a minute. Man's reason by which he knows things and acquires knowledge and assimilates facts. Man's reason and his empirical knowledge is not enough. Men will be running everywhere. Knowledge will be increasing, and yet they will not have the truth. They will not be able to discern history. They will not be able to discern the things that are taking place today or tomorrow or in the future, because they don't know the words of this book. Empirical knowledge means, I used that word a minute ago, but it means the knowledge that comes with observation. But to most people, that's the only kind of knowledge there is. What I can perceive and interpret and assimilate with my own faculties. That's knowledge. And if ever we lived in a day where men are running everywhere trying to increase the knowledge, it's today. But it's not peculiar today to the time that we live in. Men have always run all over the place. And they will be at the end of history looking for knowledge, and they will not be able to find it. And Daniel, seal up and preserve this book, because here is the secret. And those that are wise and able in the darkness to point the way of righteousness, to point others to righteousness, are those that understand and know the book, especially the book of prophecy here. So I'm asking you this morning, as I think everyone in this room senses that the times are evil, they're getting worse, more and more deceitful. The church is under attack today. It is those that believe the Bible is God's infallible word, who love this book, who believe that every word of it is true and faithful, are looked upon with suspicion and disdain. And things are getting darker. Would you be a faithful guide to others when things get worse? When comes this time of trouble that is inclusive of the times of Antichrist and also the final trouble at the end of the world, would you be faithful to instruct others, to guide them by your life and example and the word of your mouth? Then you must become familiar with this book. You must become familiar with Bible prophecy. Now, I know that some may say, well, there are so many different interpretations of Bible prophecy. Oh, look at all the interpretations of this book, of these three chapters given to Daniel. It's so difficult. Why bother? Let's just concentrate on the way of salvation. Let's not worry about Bible prophecy. There are so many different opinions. Yes, there are. But there's only one right interpretation of any part of the Word of God. And there is a right interpretation of Bible prophecy. The best thing you can have is someone to teach you the true sense of these prophecies. And you can also find the true sense of these prophecies on your knees and by reading things that are worthy. Some of the great Puritan men of the Westminster Assembly, Thomas Goodwin, Jeremiah Burroughs, they preached and wrote extensively about these very passages that we've been studying. I don't have access to all their writings. Some of them I'm in the process of reading. How many of you have taken the time to read Jonathan Edwards' great and the last work of his life, The History of the Work of Redemption, which is a whole treatment of Bible prophecy from the beginning of the world to the end? And many of these passages in Daniel are treated. Or Matthew Poole is one of the great Puritan commentators, and one of the great commentators in the history of the church, has written extensively on these things. You must become a student of Bible prophecy and not take the position, well, there's so many different interpretations, why bother? Now, it may be too much to expect that all of your questions will be answered, but the basic ideas you can certainly get so that you will understand the times, so that you will be among those who do understand, who are wise to instruct others, because you know what is coming. If you don't know what's coming, how can you instruct others? How can you make any sense of the times? If you don't know that there's coming an Antichrist in a time of unparalleled deceitfulness in the world, a time of awful persecution that will be followed by a glorious victory for the church in history and time, how can you encourage others to hold on in such an evil time? Well, here is certainly a call to faithfulness in these evil times. The devil's kingdom is a kingdom of darkness. Ephesians 6 speaks about not only Satan, the great deceiver, but the wicked spirits that are with him that are called the rulers of the darkness of this world, where there's all kinds of knowledge, but few have knowledge of the truth. Satan presides over that, and millions of his wicked spirits. He presides over this world of darkness and deceitfulness. And not only that, but the scriptures teach that in the last times that God himself will send a strong delusion upon the nations. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it speaks here about the, of course, the Antichrist and the earlier portion of this chapter, but then the Antichrist is said to come after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. This is what we can look forward to in time and history, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perished, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They left everywhere for knowledge except in this book. And for this cause, bad as all that is, God shall send them a strong delusion, the nations. God, not Satan. God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie and that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God's sentence is already pronounced on the day that you and I live in right now, today, and in the future, next week and next year. The times are evil, and I don't mean to be a pessimist because I know how it's all going to come out. It's going to be a glorious victory. But here's a call to faithfulness in these evil times. Faithfulness to God and to His truth. And think about the resurrection of God's faithful ones, especially those that have instructed others in the dark times. They will be as the brightness of the firmament. Out of all this darkness and deceit, they will shine as the firmament of the heaven in that resurrection. And I say to you this morning, live for the things of heaven. Live for the things of heaven. Here's, you see the darkness of this time of trouble, and immediately we are carried into the glory of that resurrection day. Focus on that. Live for that. Those that perished in persecution did so that they might have a better resurrection and the life everlasting. Our Lord Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven that are secure, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Set your affection, the scripture says, Colossians 3:1, not on things of the earth, but on things of heaven. Because if you would be faithful now in an evil day and be able to stand when things become far worse, and it may be in your lifetime, maybe even mine, then think about the things of heaven. And take stock of your own commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he not suffer the full contradiction of sinners against himself for your sake? Did he not endure the assaults of Satan on his person and temptations as no other one has ever endured for your sake? Did he not suffer to be despised and rejected of men for your sake? Was he not crucified in misery and bear the wrath of God against sin for your sake? Then how can anything less be demanded of you than your whole life, body and soul, and that you become absolutely serious about living for Him in these evil times in which we live? And if you would prepare for the times of Antichrist that we may be moving into now, at some point we certainly will. I can't say when. But begin now to be very serious and to live the Christian life in its fullness. Can anything less than the yielding up of your body, a living sacrifice, be required of you? As the Apostle says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, the images of the burnt offering there, burning to consumption upon God's altar. That is a powerful image. How many of you can say this morning, I have given myself all, body and soul, to the Lord Jesus Christ to be ruled by Him? I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Now, many think they can squeeze their way into heaven without putting it all on the line. Many think foolishly today they can have Jesus as a Savior and believe in the gospel without giving 100% of their hearts to Him, to live for Him every day of the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, at every point, and to take up the relentless warfare every day against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Oh, they don't do that. But do you know what? They alone are true Christians who take up this relentless warfare every day against their own sinful inclinations. That's enough of a battle, let alone the devil and all of his hosts and the wickedness and the precursors of Antichrist, just to fight against your own sin, things that you know are sinful, to mortify your members which are upon the earth. It's not enough just to believe. I heard a Baptist preacher just 2 weeks ago lament to me what he calls a false gospel. This man is not even reformed. His people telling people, just receive Christ as your Savior and you'll be saved. That's all you have to do. Without receiving Him as your Lord, He is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He does not offer Himself to you in halves. He says, if you would be my follower, you must deny yourself, renounce yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. And these only are true believers. And if that commitment is not yours, then you don't have any right to think of yourself as a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will not be able to stand in the time when many that are unsteady fall away as the times become worse and worse. Well, this is about as close as it gets here. Bible prophecy, times of trouble, such as have never been. When those whose names are written in the book will be delivered, and specially honored will be those who have been able in those dark times to instruct others in the way of righteousness. And they can do this because they are students of the book. While many run everywhere looking for knowledge, these people understand the word. I shudder to think about those that have a casual view about eschatology. Do you know that about half of the Bible is eschatology? How can anyone say oh, well, there have been a lot of different opinions here. I'm not going to understand the true sense. How can they stand? How can they discern the times? How can they be wise? How can they instruct others if they don't know what's going on themselves? May you be one of these. That is my prayer this morning. And I think of the line from the poem, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last." Let us pray. Our God and Father, we have feebly sought to understand the sense of these passages of Scripture. We believe that they are from thy mouth, that they are given for us to understand and to profit from, so that we will not be among those that are rushing to and fro, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, but we will know the truth and we will understand the things that are coming and be equipped by grace to instruct others. Oh Lord, make us strong. Make us strong today, because in the time of trouble we'll be too late to equip ourselves to stand and to instruct others. Lord, bless this word to our hearts. We thank thee that we know that the time of trouble is also a time of deliverance, that thou wilt deliver thy people whom thou lovest in one way or another, even those that perish, but that all will be wonderfully delivered in the glorious resurrection that is spoken of here. Fill our hearts with joy as we think of Christ's resurrection today. Make us to reflect upon our own by grace through faith in him. And may he have all of our hearts and lives. And we make all of our prayer in his name. Amen.